and Jonah 4:1. I'll be reading our scripture today. Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry.
Did you see this handy new device? Huh? That's pretty cool. I'm going to put this over here. I just want to see if you notice something as I'm walking over here that you can still hear me. Even back here, you can still hear me. Huh? Could you hear me back there? You could. I'm back here, right? You can hear me? Now, here's the thing. I don't know if you've noticed, but prior to today, I might drop off with my mic. So praise the Lord that he brought a man by the name of Alex Cordas. He's in the back here. Alex is in the middle. Raise your hand, Alex. And he has fixed our system. Praise the Lord. So we want to thank him. Yes. And we know we'll never have another problem ever again with our AV. Thank you so much, Alex. No, we know the AV can be temperamental. But anyway, praise the Lord. Thank you so much. We put antennas in the back of the church here, new microphones, and so God is good. We want to just remind you that Team Belize is returning today, later tonight. So God has answered our prayers, and we have heard nothing but good stories coming out of there, and we're going to get a full report the second Sabbath of August, so hopefully you can make that and get the pictures and hear the God stories of what the missionaries did from our church there in Belize. Also, I'm wondering if we could put the slide up. Yes, movie night. Tomorrow night at 7:30 p.m., Soul Surfer. But what's most important isn't so much the movie, but a chance for you to invite your friend to this campus where we'll be watching a movie and actually before that having some refreshments. And so think about who you could invite. This is just going to be a social and a time to, enjoy each other and maybe a new friend. So think about coming. It'll be a movie outdoors. Let's have a little prayer. Oh, God, we're so grateful that you are here with us, that your presence has been with us all week, but you are especially here as we have this sacred assembly. So, Lord, we pray that you would tune our hearts into your word and that you would set aside this little preacher and that we would hear directly from you. And that, Lord, you would customize the message for each one of us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you noticed something about human nature? We really like it when someone gets what they deserve. You know, when someone is guilty of bending the rules or, you know, breaking the law, or perhaps they've been unfaithful, we like it when they get what they deserve. Take, for example, Adolf Hitler. Even though he was a bad guy and a lot of bad things happened under his rule, we take comfort in knowing that he was finally defeated. You know, those cheating athletes, we hear about them from time to time. We are satisfied when they get caught and justice is served. When someone commits a crime and they are convicted, we are pleased. When someone has performed infidelity within their marriage, we like to stick up for the spouse who was cheated on. And we like to see justice there too. When Osama bin Laden was finally captured, we all breathed the collective sigh of relief that justice was served. On the other hand, it does pain us It does even anger us when someone gets away with even murder. When someone gets away with indiscretions. The late Kim Jong-un II ruled North Korea for 17 years. And he instituted a police state, and there he kept 200,000 prisoners in his country. And during his reign, over 1 million of those citizens perished. Yet Kim Jong lived a full life and never, ever experienced any justice. We did not bring him to trial. And now his son is in power. Joseph Stalin, without a doubt, was one of the most ruthless leaders in the world. And some would suggest that as many as 60 million people died as a result of his reign of terror. Yet he too was never brought to justice. Now, if I were to say to you, let us show a little grace to some folks. Let Lance Armstrong keep the 7 yellow jerseys. Come on. He tried really hard. How'd you feel? Or if we said, hey, Osama bin Laden, when we found him, hey, you know what? We forgive you. We're going to show you grace. How would that sit with you? You see, we have inside of us a natural desire to judge and condemn people, but we're not as good when it comes to showing grace. Kids, the word for today, grace. Count how many times I say the word, and I will give you a treat. Now, by the way, I'll show you grace if you're not exactly right, okay? I mean, maybe I'll say it 50 times, and you'll say 45. I'm going to show you grace. You'll still get a prize. Today, we complete our 4-part series on the life of Jonah, and today's message is entitled, The Pouting Prophet. Now, let's join Jonah. He has been the preacher. He has been walking the streets, going to every corner, preaching the same message routinely for 3 consecutive days. Basically, the message is quite simple. In 40 days, your city will be rubble because you're so wicked. Jonah kind of enjoyed the message, actually. You know, he liked looking the people in the eyes and condemning him through this message. Let's face it, Nineveh was not just an enemy of Israel, not just a place of barbarian practices with the army. It was a place of great wickedness. The Assyrian army was extremely brutal, not just killing people on the battlefield, but actually taking the enemy's bodies and skinning them and putting their skins on walls as trophies. This was a very brutal society. Now, you know, they were God-fearing of their idols, but they lived in much immorality, much degradation. And Jonah knew that this city was guilty. They were deserving death. And so he was happy to give the message. So Jonah preached his heart out without any hint of grace. And something very unexpected happened. From the poorest to the richest, from the least to the greatest, began to respond to this message and to turn around from their wicked ways. It was the most unlikely thing. And what was Jonah's response? Anger. How could a pagan, perverted, promiscuous society make a turnaround after such a pitiful message, but only by the power of the living God? Only by the power of the living God who can change a heart could such a turnaround happen. Jonah chapter 3, verse 10 says, then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. It could be said that this conversion there in Nineveh was the greatest evangelistic story in all of the Bible, right? 120,000 converts. That's pretty incredible. And really, you could not give any of the credit to the preacher. Amen? And so you would think this would be the ideal place for the story to end, right? Grace wins. Conversion has happened. People have given their lives to God, and they've turned over a new leaf. Story over. But wait a minute. Actually, there is one more little chapter left, which we will be spending time with today. Jonah chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. I want to invite you to go there. Jonah, which is just after Daniel, just a few little books after Daniel. Find Daniel, you're going to find Jonah. And you will find those verses up on the screen, but we're going to be in the New King James Version today. Jonah has been preaching for 3 days. And you would think Jonah would be celebrating. Here we go, Jonah chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, oh, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore, now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Boy, Jonah is angry. He is angry about God's grace. Doesn't make any sense, though, does it? Here is a prophet of God preaching a message, asking for repentance, and the people respond, and he's not happy about it. Eugene Peterson puts it this way, Jonah's sulking disappointment came from a failure of imagination, a failure of heart. He had no idea what God was doing, the largeness of his love and mercy and salvation. He had reduced his vocation to his own performance. He was in the right place, doing the right thing, but he interpreted everything through his Jonah idea and his Jonah desires. It appears that Jonah had been simply going through the motions, doing the right thing with the wrong motive. It's a reminder to each one of us as Christ followers that it's more than just doing the right thing when it comes to following Jesus. It's more than just having the right actions. Whether we hold an office, a church, whether we sing beautifully or play wonderfully or give beautifully or have hospitality in our home, whatever we do, if we are not doing it in love, wasting our time. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3 says, if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, that goes for the preacher, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am how much? Nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast but do not have love, I gain nothing. Each morning, as we begin a brand new day, I need more love in my heart. Don't you? More love for my family. More love for my new neighbors that we're meeting. More love for the people that I work with. More love for the unlovable. More love for the one who just cut me off. More love for the one that has hurt me. And the only way to get it is to ask for it. Jesus, please, today, I need more love. I need you, Jesus, the inventor of love, in me today. Nineveh deserved justice, just like Hitler did. You know, and Jonah was just angry. I mean, he did not like God's grace. And, you know, in some ways, maybe we can resonate with him, right? A little bit of Jonah in each one of us. Hey, when someone does something wrong, they deserve to be condemned and punished, right? Justice. But God had other plans. Jonah chapter 4, verse 2. So he prayed to the Lord and said, "Oh, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant and loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. You're a softy God. You're not that." You don't seem to be very condemning. Let people get away with things. God, I'm angry about it. Jonah wanted a God of justice, not a God of grace. No doubt, Jonah was familiar with the God of the Old Testament, the God who had a reputation of showing grace time after time after time. He had heard the story about the children of Israel, and when Moses went up on the mountain, Mount Sinai, to get those Ten Commandments for 40 days, and then while Moses was coming down, there was a noise in the camp. As it turns out, there was a rebellion going on. Aaron was asked to make a golden calf, and the people began to worship the golden calf instead of the living God who had brought them through the Red Sea, who had brought them living water, who had given them manna from heaven. I mean, they forgot about the living God. They were happy about the golden God right in front of them. And Moses was angry. God was angry. And God tested Moses and said, let me just get rid of him right now. And Moses said, God, no. Let's show them some grace. That was God's plan all along. He was testing Moses. And so, you know, Jonah knows about this God. And Exodus 32, verse 14 says, "Then God relented and did not bring on his people the disaster he had threatened." Friends, there's something about our God that we must understand. Above being a God of justice, above being a God that's fair, God is a God of love, a God of mercy, a God of grace. You can say amen. He's not out to destroy and kill human beings. He's out to save and rescue sinners. But Jonah did not like that reputation. Jonah thought God was not being reasonable. And so, forget about mercy and grace. Let's get into condemnation. And this was Jonah's attitude. But, you know, think about it for a minute. Actually, Jonah had a double standard going, didn't he? Right? Double standard. He wanted Nineveh condemned, but he wanted grace for himself. I mean, didn't Jonah get some grace? Right? God said, hey, you go here. Jonah went there. God showed grace to Jonah when he brought the storm. He rescued Jonah with the whale or with the fish. Jonah got grace. 3 days later, Jonah's up back on shore. More grace. And he blessed Jonah with the message and gave a very successful evangelistic series. 120,000 conversions, all kinds of grace being shown to Jonah, but he doesn't want to show grace to Nineveh. We love grace for ourselves. How are we doing in showing grace to other people? Reminds me of a double standard of grace that Jesus pointed out in Matthew chapter 18. A certain servant had a huge debt, 10,000 talents that he owed. That is more debt than could be earned and paid for in a lifetime. And so this man had this debt, didn't know what to do. So what happened was the master said, hey, you need to go to prison. In fact, not just you, but your wife and your children. And that will help alleviate some of your debt. The servant begged for mercy. Oh, please, show me grace. Please, please, please don't throw me into prison. I'll find a way, but give me grace. The master was moved and showed him grace. That forgiven servant then found himself in front of someone who owed him money, a fraction of what he owed. And the one who owed him money said, hey, I'll pay it back. And the man who was forgiven took him by the throat and said, hey, you need to pay me now. Show me mercy. Show me grace. No, you're going to jail till you pay me. Word got back to the master of the forgiven servant who had the huge debt, said, what are you doing? What are you doing? You were shown grace and mercy, but you're not showing it in your own life. The Bible says in Matthew 18, 32 through 33, then his master, after he called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you begged me. Should you not also have compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And the Bible says that man ended up in prison. Now, of course, it's a parable. Basically, Jesus went on to say, if you can't forgive other people, if you can't show grace, it will not be shown to you. And so, Jesus showed that there was a double standard taking place, and Jonah was living that double standard. He wanted for himself something that others were not necessarily worthy of getting. But God was not finished yet with Jonah. And guess what? He's not finished yet with you and me. Jonah chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. Then the Lord said, is it right for you to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. Hey, you know, maybe God will change his mind. I mean, he did go through with it with Sodom and Gomorrah. I mean, maybe he'll change his mind. But he's waiting in anger. He's not happy. People have been responding. And he ignores God's question, doesn't he? He doesn't even respond. God says, is it right for you to be angry? He doesn't even answer it. Yet through it all, God is continuing to show grace and mercy even to Jonah. Jonah chapter 4, now verse 6 through 8. And the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant, but as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, and it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." God decided to open Jonah's eyes with an object lesson. Jack and the Beanstalk style plant grows quickly and provides needed shade in the hot desert. But soon a worm, a hungry worm, comes and consumes this plant, and it dies. No more shade. And poor Jonah is left baking in the sun and experiencing practically heat stroke. Question is, at this point, I got to ask you this. Who brings the worms into our lives? Who is it that brings the plant that dies into our lives? I thought that was Satan, right? It is. I mean, typically, Satan is the one who brings bad things into our lives, right? Sometimes, though, our decision-making brings bad things into our lives. It's called a consequence, right? We make a bad choice, a bad decision, something bad happens. But sometimes, God uses object lessons, and he does bring the worm into our life. He does bring a plant that dies into our life. Why? To teach us something, to draw us closer to him, first and foremost, to give us a new perspective on life, maybe a new realization of who God is, his character, his love, his patience. Maybe it's a lesson of reliance and surrender. But God does bring object lessons into our lives because he loves us. And so he did with Jonah. The lesson needed to be learned. Jonah chapter 4, verses 9 through 11. Then God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" And he said, "Is it right for me to be angry even to death?" This time Jonah responds. But the Lord said, "You have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock?" The Lord was trying to teach Jonah that, first of all, a plant is valuable. A plant is important, but a human being is much more important than a plant. And why was Jonah so sad about the plant? Because he cared about the plant? No, because he got benefit from the plant, right? It was providing him shade. So his pity was actually selfish pity. And God was trying to show Jonah, hey, take that pity that you have and try to understand a fraction of the pity that I have for real human beings that I actually helped to grow, that I planted in their mother's womb, and I have blessed, and they have turned toward me. God, he didn't create people to kill them. God created us that we might live with him forever. He created us for relationship. He created us for eternity. He didn't create some of us for death and some of us for life. He created all of us, to live with him forever. He doesn't want to see anyone perish. None. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish. Whoever, but have eternal life. God is not out to kill human beings. He's out to show grace. And that is exactly why God the Father sent Jesus to this world to save us. To save Nineveh, to save Jonah, to save you and me. Grace. It's not something that we earn. It's called a gift. Nineveh did really nothing to deserve this offer of salvation. They responded, yeah, they responded with repentant hearts. But that repentance did not earn them their salvation. They responded by faith. That's how we respond to Jesus. We believe that he loves us, died for us, wants to live forever with us. So we want to surrender and receive his grace. Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 45 is a definition of grace by Jesus himself. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. That you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Inside of each one of us is a Jonah that wants to condemn and judge those who are guilty. But friends, what if Jesus viewed us the way we deserve to be viewed? It was July of 1794. The heart of France and in Paris, the French Revolution was underway. Dungeons in Paris were filled to capacity, meaning that some of the prisoners found themselves spilling over into the outside area. A father found himself in Paris. He had just arrived and he was roaming the streets. And there he discovered, to his shock, a familiar face. There, next to the prison, apparently to be guillotined the next day, perhaps because of participation in the revolution, there, to his horror, was a familiar face. It was his son. What could he do? Encourage his son? Pray for his son? What could he do? He thought and thought. Finally, the idea came to him. The next day, the son's name was read, and the father stood up. Jean Simon, the father stood up. Come this way. The boy remained sleeping. Jean Simon, yes. Age 37? No, age 73. Ah, dumb mistake. I'll fix that, the soldier said, and led the father to the death. When the son woke up, later that morning, he was shocked to know that his name had not been called. The soldiers explained to him, hey, you've been set free. Your father has stepped in for you, took your punishment. You were shown grace. See, right now, Jesus is willing to take your punishment and mine. He's on death row for you and me. He wants to offer you grace. It's undeserving. yet he offers it to us. Jesus died for the people of Nineveh. He died for Jonah. He died for you and me. Have you accepted his grace? Let's not be angry anymore about God's grace. Let's celebrate his grace in our lives. Let us live a life that is filled with joy because of the grace that we've been shown. Joy and grace displayed toward others. What did Jesus say? He said you should love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. What? That's not very logical, and that's not very natural, and it's actually very countercultural. Let's take this to the next level. We just talked about Jonah. He preached a message to a people he did not like, to people who deserved to die. And Jesus is saying that we should love our enemies. I wonder if we are willing to show the same grace that we have from Jesus to others. You say, okay, I'm willing to do that. Yeah, that sounds good. That sounds real good. Yeah. All right. Then, who's your enemy? Who is your enemy? Who's the one that hurts you as a child? Who's the one that continues to hurt you now? Who's the one that bugs you to death? Who's the one that is your enemy? Say, I don't have any enemies. Come on, please. I don't have any enemies. Okay. Then who calls you their enemy? Who is it? Now, this is between you and God. Now, I want you to write down those names. Maybe it's five names. Maybe it's three names. Maybe it's more names. This is between you and God. And then I want to ask you to do what Jonah did. I want you to pray for your enemies. See, I think Jonah was praying, but he probably was praying, hey, help them to know they're guilty. But what if we were to do what Jesus just said, love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us? Who is your enemy? Who's the one that really gets under your skin? Would you join me in praying for them every day? And then, would you believe that God could do to them, for them, what he did for the city of Nineveh? What do you think? Huh? By the way, as you pray for them, watch the grace that happens in your own heart. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for this story found in the Old Testament, Lord, just four short chapters about a man that we all are more similar to than we want to admit. Lord Jesus, help us not to be angry about your grace ever. Help us to show your grace, the evidence of Jesus in us, toward every single person we interact with, even those who we would call our enemy. Lord, may we live our lives as Christ lived. May we be doers, not just hearers. We pray in Jesus' name.